I was going to preach on the Israel-Palestine conflict.
Yes.
I felt it necessary. However, God in his sovereignty said no. Just before I left, I was meditating on 2 Samuel 9, and it was really impressed on me that I needed to preach a sermon on that. And remarkably, as I'm trying to figure out what do I need to say about Hamas and Palestine and Israel and their relationship, which has been at war for the last, almost since Adam and Eve were walking the earth. It's been a long time. Way back. It all started with Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, and that's where it all started from. And then you see the Philistines in Gaza at war all the time with the Israelites, okay? And even Samson was taken there when he was taken prisoner by the Palestinians, or Philistines in Gaza. So let's just suffice it to say this. The Old Testament is full of wars, okay? But in the middle of those wars, God is doing something. God's people are at war. God, if you identify with God, you're going to be hated by the world. Jesus said that. They will hate you. And so the moment you ally yourself with God as a follower of Jesus, the world hates you. It's that simple. And there will always be an attack against God's people, and that's what we're facing. The enemy uses other nations to attack God's people. We've seen that all through Israel's history. But in the middle, God is saving and seeking the lost. Okay, and he's reaching out to people. He loves Palestinians. He loves Israelis.
Okay?
There is a special place in God's heart for Israel. And so that's why the world seems to want to take that away from God and take it for themselves, because that is the heart of man, generally, to have what God won't let them have. Did I say that? Yeah. It's much deeper, it's much more complicated than a sermon will do, but I want to focus on, like I was just thinking, you know, when Joshua invaded Jericho, there was a huge story of redemption in that, right, with who was it? Rahab, right. It's such a great story of redemption. She actually made the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. If you read in the gospel, she's there. And so I want to focus on redemption in the middle of a chaotic world, because God is moving, right? God is moving. And there are many great stories coming out of Israel, even in Gaza, of what God is doing amidst the horror of war. And this story in 2 Samuel 9 is a story of mercy and grace. And friends, it's his story, it's our story as well, okay? It should be our story. And hopefully, by the end of this, you will realize that Mephibosheth's story can be your story, okay? So, let's turn to Samuel, 2 Samuel 9. And I'm going to read the story of Mephibosheth. Let me give you a little background. In 2 Samuel 4:4, we find that when the Philistines had attacked Israel, they had killed Saul and his son Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, during that whole process, when the Israelites were fleeing and the Philistines were invading, it says in verse 4, Jonathan's son of Saul had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. So here we have a young child at 5 years old who is crippled in both feet as he's fleeing war. His dad and grandpa have just been killed. There's no mention of his mother. He seems to be under the care of a nurse, and she flees with him, and in fleeing, she trips and probably breaks his legs, and they're unrepairable, and he's lame from 5 years old on. That's his story. Not a nice story. Now, before that, David and Jonathan, some of you are studying them, right?
Yeah.
In this they had an incredible close relationship. They loved each other very deeply, and David made a promise to Jonathan, because Jonathan was on the wrong side. Everybody loved David. They wanted him to be king, and Saul had been replaced by David, and Saul needed to flee. Anyway, it's a long story. I'm not going to get it all into it. But ultimately, they had a pact that if anything happened to Jonathan, that David would look after Jonathan's family.
Right. Okay?
And that's the context for where we are today. So let's pick it up in 2 Samuel 9. I'll just read it from the New International Version. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness, God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands a servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how powerful it is. Your word says in Galatians that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And Father, we see Christ in here. We see the incredible picture of grace and mercy that you offer all of us. And I pray today, Lord, that the love of God and the mercy of God would be magnified as the word goes out, Father. And that those who need to hear it would be encouraged, lifted up. And Father, that in your mercy you would even choose to save those who have not given their lives to you yet. For your glory, Holy Spirit, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I love when God gives me a text to study instead of like a topical sermon, because I get to go deep in the text and I get to go back to the Hebrew and everything. I love going back to the original language because there's so much there, and I want to bring that out for you. You have noticed the condition of Mephibosheth. He's living in a land not his own. He's living in a place called Lodabar with someone else. All we're told of him in verse 3 is he's lame in both feet. That's the first identification with him. He's lame in both feet. We don't even find out his name till almost halfway through in verse 6. Now, isn't that incredible? He's known by his physical condition, by his defect, by his... His identity is not his name. His identity is his appearance.
Right.
Okay? It's his setback. It's his hindrance. That's what he's known for. His name, Mephibosheth, actually means dispeller of shame, or renouncing shame. Now, when you name a child back then, it's either a curse or a blessing. And on Mephibosheth, which means renouncing shame, there is a blessing. Would you agree with that? Renouncing shame? Literally exterminating the idol. Dealing with the shame in your life. So he's reminded every single day that he can't walk. He's in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is amazing. It literally means not a pasture. I looked this up. Okay, it's phenomenal. The word of God just blows my mind. It means no word, there's no communication, there's nothing that can identify how bad this town is. Actually, they refer to it as the ghetto. Okay? It was an Israelite ghetto. That's where he's stuck because of his condition. He lost his father, his grandfather, his mom's not in the picture. He runs a war-torn country and ends up in this place in a ghetto. Okay? That's the condition. And he's known by his condition, not his name. I wonder how much he grew up watching other kids play and realizing, I can't do that. Yeah. And the shame just kept getting heaped on him, and more he became broken and broken-hearted and crushed in spirit. And, you know, says these questions we all ask, why me? Or why me? Why do I have to suffer like this? What am I doing here? Why do I have to go through such misery and pain? Now, he was also the son of Saul, who was the former king, who was replaced. That whole line of Saul, when you, in the Old Testament anyway, maybe today too, when you get rid of one king, you want to make sure you get rid of everybody who's able to take his place, yeah. Right? So they massacre the whole family. And that comes up later in chapter 19, I believe. Now, I just want you to picture this poor kid, okay, in this place, in a foreign land. He's got all kinds of issues, all kinds of pain, heart pain, physical pain, no identity. His identity is he's lame in both feet. And if you look at the text, if you chop it up like I do, you'll see that when he's introduced, he's lame in both feet. When the text closes, he's lame in both feet. Right. That's his identity. Right. Everything else is in between, okay? Wow. However, there's David, who remembers the promise he makes to Jonathan, who's always been loyal to Saul, even though Saul's trying to kill him. David is a remarkable man. And he desires to show kindness to Jonathan. That's what the text says. And he's looking for someone from Jonathan to whom to show kindness to.
Right.
And so this is so incredible. He brings Mephibosheth from the ghetto and invites him to his table, the king's table, in the palace in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you know, means city of peace. He goes from the ghetto to the palace, from groveling in his self-pity and self-condemnation to sitting with the king. This is a huge transformation, okay? This is incredible. Can you have that up? Friends, I want you to think about this. This is your story. This is my story. We are on the wrong side before we know Christ. We are enemies of God. Mephibosheth, because he is on Saul's side, is actually an enemy. He's on the wrong side. He's got this label over his head, I belong to the house of Saul. That means I'm against the king. Okay? He's got a target on his back. And literally, later on, when these guys get killed, David spares him again and says, you're not going to touch him. He's my special kid. It's phenomenal to me that God sees one individual in the middle of this chaos and chooses to work through his servant David to bring this individual from the ghetto up to the king's table. And I want to just ponder for a moment about your story and where you were before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords showed up in your life and took you out of that pit and out of that gutter and out of the self-condemnation, out of the shame and out of the physical issues and the brokenheartedness and the broken spirit, and took you out and invited you to sit at his table. Because that's the message today. That's the message. And, you know, it doesn't matter where on planet Earth and what that country and what that nation is going through, there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is seeking and saving those individuals who are caught in the middle of war and chaos and rebellion, all that stuff that's going on. Okay, there's a God in the middle who's looking for the Rahabs and all the others he's rescued out of the people who were against God. Okay? And our denomination sent out a a blurb about it, and it was very good. I mean, we are very, very pro-Israel in our fellowship. It's part of our theology that God has a plan for Israel, will restore Israel.
Amen. That's right.
We believe that. The scriptures teach that. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that there are Mephibosheths in Palestine suffering, who never asked for that to happen to them. Okay? And we can't forget that there's a God who desires everyone to be saved. And he's walking amidst that terrible Gaza place, a war-torn country, and he is looking for the Mephibosheths to whom he can extend grace and call them to come and sit at his table. Now, that's on a global scale, and on a practical scale, right here in our hometown. There are people you work with. There are people that are in your circle of influence that you know who are broken. This man is broken. He has no hope. He has no future. There's nothing there. And he goes from rejected, thrown into a ghetto. He managed to have a son. You know what his son's name was? It says in verse 4. His name was Machir. Or sorry, he was in the house of Machir. And he had a son. And his name was Micah. His name was Micah. And his Micah means, who is like God, in verse 12, right? Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a son, young son named Micah. Somewhere, like when you read his story and you get into the words, you find out God's grace is all over this guy, mm-hmm. right? He, in verse 4, says he is at the house of Machir, which means sold, son of Amiel. Like, my kinsman is God. My friend is God. That's what he just placed in the right place for God to find him. It's just supernatural, divine provision to me that David, who is like Christ, he's a Christ figure because Jesus is the son of David, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just such our story. You could take your story and my story. Maybe you don't have such a tragic or background, or maybe you don't have such an exciting transformation. But ultimately, we're all enemies of God, and we're all stuck in our sin, and whatever is holding you back from living the life that God has for you, whether you're in a ghetto before you meet Christ, yep. right? Mm-hmm. You're lost, and you're gone. And all the emotional stuff, he's dealing with the brokenheartedness of losing his family and his physical condition, and he's struggling, and what does Luke 4 say? I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah 61. That's why I'm here. And it's like David, who's a picture of Christ, is acting on behalf of God to come and bind up that broken heart that he's experiencing. Amazing. It's an amazing picture. And I wrote these down. Verse 7. You can tell what he's like, really afraid to meet the king. And David says, don't be afraid. And look, he calls himself a dead dog because everybody in his family is dead or destined to die because they're part of the old regime, and the old regime has to be done away with. Okay, so that's his identity, and he's afraid to meet the king. Maybe he's thinking, this guy's going to kill me. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. I made a promise to your father that I would look after you. And here it is. I'm going to come clean on that promise. Today is the day I'm going to fulfill that promise. Watch what he says. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. That's an incredible promise. He goes from rejected to accepted. He goes from living in misery to someone actually showing him kindness. Okay, just like Christ. We looked at Ephesians 2. It talks about the mercy and the kindness of God that he has sent Christ to us. Okay. And I will restore, restoration. Friends, this is a picture of the gospel. Are you getting this?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's God's kindness reaches down and pulls us out of our misery. And he restores to us the joy of salvation, the joy of being in relationship with the King of Kings. And he says, you will always eat at my table. What is that? What is eating at someone's table? It's relationship. It's intimacy. And it's the King's table. It's a place of honor. He takes them from groveling to honor. What a beautiful picture of Christ in our lives. And then it gets better. Verse 9. I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants have to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. This is incredible provision and blessing. Okay, kindness, restoration, acceptance, blessing. And these guys, Ziba, not totally a nice guy, if you keep reading the story. He was in charge of Saul's whole entire fortune. And he was probably, you know, doing pretty well for himself because he wasn't sharing it with Saul's family. But then David calls up this grandson, Mephibosheth, and now Ziba has to share everything.
Right. Yeah.
Everything. It's not just a little, I want you to give him a little bit. No, I want you to work for him. I want you to serve him. I want you to cultivate the land. I want you to give him everything. And by the way, he's not even going to eat that. He's going to eat at my table. Okay? Incredible, incredible picture from the dregs to riches, rags to riches story. And this is probably the best part, verse 11. Ziba says, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons.
Nice.
Rejected, groveling in a ghetto, taken up and accepted, not only as part of the table, but part of the family. Okay, is this a picture of the Christian life, friends?
Yep.
Can you, the enemy wants to come and he wants to discourage you and bring you down. And he wants to remind you how bad it was. And we can often get focused on how bad it was or even how bad it is. And we get so focused on the situation, on the natural, that we forget all the spiritual things that God has done for us. Okay, kindness, restoration, yes. Blessing, and sonship. Okay, I am not seated on planet Earth, the Bible tells me. I'm seated with the King of Kings in heaven. Okay,
yes.
Ephesians 2 and 3. Go read it. It's phenomenal. God has taken me from the pit and set me on the throne with him. Okay, and I'm in a place of reigning and ruling. Not in a place of groveling and feeling sorry for myself because of my condition. And that I really believe that's the message that God wants us to really hear. Friends, it's an incredible message. This is God's love and God's mercy being poured out on an individual, but also being revealed to the whole world. Why does Jesus tell us to go and preach the good news? What is the good news? This is it. God rescued me. Took me out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred me into the kingdom of the Son of God he loves. He showed me kindness. He brought restoration, not physical restoration. I don't need riches. I'm rich in Christ. Okay? But he brought me restoration from a place of thinking lousy about myself to I am the king's son. It's incredible. And I'm blessed, not by how much I have, but by how much he has and how much he's given me in love, joy, peace, gentleness, all that stuff that he pours out to me. Okay, I'm not driven by material possessions. I want him. I'm sitting with the king. It's incredible. We have a great picture in the New Testament. You know what it is? Let's go to Luke 22. I'll just show you real quick.
Luke 22?
Luke 22. Verse 30. 29 and 30. It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus has his disciples sitting with him.
Sorry, what verse?
Let's start in 29. He says to them while they're sitting at the table, I confer unto you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See, it's an invitation, friends. It's an invitation to sit with Jesus and sup with him. Right? He says that very thing in Revelation 3 when he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will sit at the table with him and dine with him. I want to be so part of your life and I want to elevate you to the place of royalty. Right? Exactly. You're the royal priesthood. Don't live in groveling, and your identity is not your condition, or even what your condition
That's right.
was.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay? And it's such an incredible message for us today, because I find the church is so weak and powerless. We have such an amazing story. And how many are sharing that story? God took me from there and set me up here with Him. And look what He says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Ziba turned out to be an enemy. He lies and manipulates and deceives because he wants all the kingdom to himself. Okay? I go from an enemy of God to being blessed in front of my enemies. I'm no longer part of this camp. I'm part of the people that sit at the table. And you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. That's blessing. That's presence of God. It's an incredible picture, friends, of what God has done in our lives. God is doing this in many people's lives. He's wanting to do that in many people's lives, and He's wanting to do that in many people's lives through you. He wants you to be David, to go and look for the Mephibosheths of the world and invite them to sit at the table with Jesus. That's what He's asking us to do. In this day and age, friends, as the world unravels before us and people are without hope, without a future, and in despair, and in their broken, there's so many broken people out there. Okay? But Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Come to set the captives free. That's His mission. That's what He gave us to do. Yes. Go and preach the good news. Well, what is the good news? Are you still in Luke? Just go to chapter 4. I'll show you. Luke 4. Verse 18, when He stands up in the synagogue and He's telling the Jewish people, who know this story very well. Verse 18, Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And there's the mission of Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to preach good news, release for the captives. Okay, your current does not need to be your future, right? No matter what you're going through. The most valuable thing in the world for each of us is to know Christ, is to know the Son of David who invites us to sit at His table with Him. And I want to encourage you, friends. This is that needs to become the desire of our heart, to sit at the table with Jesus every single day. Every day. You know, you're studying David, you know that he desired the presence of the Lord. He had a heart after God. And why did he have that? Because he experienced the mercy and grace and love and compassion and invitation of God to come in fellowship with the King of Kings. And he knew he was a servant to the King, just as we are. And so I want to encourage you today, Jesus, I'm learning. Maybe I knew, but I need to be reminded all the time. This world has nothing to offer. Okay, it literally is unraveling before our eyes. Everything's collapsing. Everything man has built is collapsing. There's only one treasure, the Bible says, that we need to sell everything for and pursue, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. Okay? And we seek His riches. And He invites us today to partake of what He's offering, right? And He says a little later, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, right? Make me your shepherd. Allow me to shepherd you. Mercy and goodness will follow you all the days of your life. Stay close to Him. And that's really what this means. He's taken from Lodabar. There's no pasture. Literally, that's what it means. If there's no pasture, there's no shepherd, okay? And He goes from Lodabar to the king's palace, mm-hmm. where the shepherd is serving a meal to Him. Wow. Amen.
Amen.
It's time to pursue Christ with all we have. It's time to let go of the world. It's time to say, enough is enough. I'm not going to pursue, you know, the riches of the world, because what Jesus offers is so much more valuable. And that's the other thing. He had no value in that place, but now he's a son of the King, and you can be the same. Just choose Jesus in this day and age. And we want to pray for, for people in Israel and in Gaza and all over the world where there's chaos, that they would find Jesus in the midst of this, that they would cry out to him. Right? No matter what's going on, no matter how bad the ghetto is and it gets and poverty and all that stuff, it doesn't matter. Every social issue on the planet is fulfilled by one thing, Christ. Okay? Doesn't matter what your physical condition is because it's short term. We're just aliens right. passing through. We're on our way to a great place if you know Christ. Amen. I'm going to stop. You got the message. If you know the message, share it with someone else. If you need to get closer to Jesus, then that's how you respond. But I know one thing that spoke to me. If the king's inviting me to his table, I want to sit with the king. Mm-hmm. I want to feast with the king. I don't want to settle for the crap that the world offers.
Okay. That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I love this guy. See, we all need to respond like this.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, we just submit to you now, to your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Oh God, the riches of Christ are greater than anything this world has to offer. We thank you, Lord, that here in Canada we don't have nearly what others are experiencing. And Lord, maybe because of that we don't even have you. Lord, give us a desire in our hearts to need you, to want you, and nothing else. Mm-hmm. Father God, that we would hunger and thirst for you and the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, that above all things, we would just desire communion and fellowship with Jesus. And Lord, put in our hearts a desire to share Jesus with others. He is what the world is looking for. Oh God, would you emblazon us with passion and fire to reveal Christ to the world. And Father, we do lift up Gaza and Israel and the Palestinians and pray that your mercy and grace and kindness would be there, Father, seeking and saving the lost. And we pray for all those ministries, the Christian ministries who are trying to do that very thing, to bring people to Christ in the middle of the darkness. Lord, we bless that work and we ask you, Lord, to multiply the fruit. And Lord, would you be their refuge and strength to all those who are scared and living in fear and darkness? God, we need you. We need you. This world needs you, Lord. We need to first repent for going our own way. There's so many parallels, Lord, if we look at this whole situation from people partying, which brings death. But Lord, the party you have waiting for us in heaven is far greater. May we say yes to Jesus. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know him, that Lord, by your Spirit, you would open their heart to say yes to Jesus. I want to sit at your table. I want you to cleanse me and heal me and deliver me from my condition of sin and my condition of the mess I've got myself into. And even, Lord, the groveling and the self-pity, Lord, deliver us from that. May we keep our eyes on you and realize how much we have been given in Christ. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. It is new every morning and every single day we wake up. We know, Lord, that you are there willing to offer us a seat at the table. Thank you, Lord. Come into our hearts evermore right now and fill us up with the joy unspeakable, full of glory. Hallelujah. We praise your name, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.